Father, as always, we thank you as we come before your presence this morning. All the beloved brethren that are here, the children of the Lord that are gathering with us today, fellowshipping with us, let there be an impact in their lives from the word of God this morning. As it is written, the entrance of your word gives light, and gives understanding. It brings light into our lives, and it gives understanding to the simple. Teach us, Lord, to open our hearts today to engage you in the Spirit, that we may hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let there be a lifting up in the name of Jesus. When men are cast down, let there be a lifting up. We pray for a lifter anointing of total lifting on here this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Good morning. Good afternoon. Welcome, everyone. God bless all of you. I want to share something I've shared before, but I want to encourage us this morning on the process. You know, there is a process in everything that God does. There's a process to it too. And this particular, you know, exhortation this morning is to keep our eyes on a bountiful harvest that's coming from the Lord. But how we get there? Through the process. You know, so this is small beginnings, greater endings, a bountiful harvest is on its way. That's right. There's a bountiful harvest that's on its way. And the Lord will have us know today that there is a process to that as well. So God bless you as you're listening. We've got some scriptures to share with you. Praise the Lord. And we've got some scriptures to share with you this morning. Praise the Lord. And I just pray that the Lord will help you and give you an understanding in the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Welcome again, everyone. Let's get into today's lesson. I'm going to start here by reading in the scriptures from the book of Mark chapter 4. We're going to read from verses 26 to 29. It's a lesson, you know, that Jesus gave here on this process that we'll be talking about on here this morning. Praise the Lord. So, in the book of Mark, chapter 4, Jesus said many things, but here's one thing, you know, that he said for us this morning. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day. And the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the air. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, so if we look at the end of that story, talks about the harvest. It's like a bountiful harvest is coming. But how do you get there? Well, let's look at the process that Jesus describes here. First, he says, well, I'm going to liken this to the kingdom of God. This is one of his many parables concerning the kingdom. And he said, well, when you plant seed in the ground, generally speaking, I mean, you just plant the seed in the ground. You don't go dig it up after one or two days to see whether it's growing. Well, you're going to look on the outside. And you may do some things, like clear the weed and water it, make sure it gets sunshine and so forth. But normally speaking, nobody goes and digs up the seed that is planted. You just leave it in the earth, let it do its thing. But Jesus is also reminding us of what God said from the beginning, wherein he said, look, let the seed, I mean, every tree, every fruit, let it have seed, bearing seed within itself. God put a commandment, put a blessing on the seed from the beginning that it will reproduce and it will do something. But how does it do it? Well, Jesus is saying here, among many things, that first, well, you got to plant it in the ground. I mean, why is it necessary for us to plant a seed in the ground? I mean, what is it that God put in the ground that's supposed to make seed to grow? I mean, why don't we just hold just put the seed on the table, no soil, nothing, and then let it just grow? Well, that's not how it works. You know, there is the ordinances of God from the beginning that he put out, you know, that's how till this day everything works. You know, for the Lord spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Till this day, you know, the things that he spoke about and told and gave a blessing to all, whether it's the seed, whether it's the ground, he said, look, the earth should bring forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed is in itself after his kind. You know, and God saw that it was good. That's Genesis 1 and 12. And in the evening and the morning were the third day. So on the third day, he blessed the ground. He blessed all of these things, you know, to come forth out of there and have the power, you know, to reproduce within itself. But Jesus also explained a concept in John 12 and 24. And he said, look, this seed that you're looking at, unless you put it in the ground, unless it dies, it's going to abide alone. So there is a process that God had designed from the beginning, and Jesus himself understood it. And he said, look, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. So there's two things there. One, that it's going to die, but it needs the ground. It's not going to, you can't just put it on the table and that seed will generate something. No. You got to follow the process, you know, follow the blessing that God put from the beginning. And the blessing was he blessed the ground, he blessed the tree, he blessed the seed, you know, and the way it's done is you put the seed in the ground. But that's just number one. Number two, that seed must die when it's in the ground. It's got to die. And Jesus is saying here, look, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, in John 12 and 24. But if it dies, then it brings forth much fruit. Ah, and so Jesus himself, you know, while he was alone, I mean, while he was alive, walking the streets of Galilee and Capernaum and all these places with his disciples, while he was alone, the only Son of God at the time, he had to die in order to bring forth other fruit. Because you can't do it. That's the word of God. Can't do it otherwise. So the seed must fall into the ground and die. And that's part of the process. But Jesus went on to explain this process even further, what it leads to in the lesson, Mark chapter 4, that we are reading. when the man plants the seed, he goes to sleep, you know, and then the next thing you know, something is happening under the ground. He does not know how. It's what Jesus said. So because the earth, now notice, this is the, you know, there is a combination. It's a duo, and it's a, I mean, these are like a dynamic duo that God put together. The ground by itself cannot produce anything. It needs the seed. Now, the seed by itself cannot produce. It needs the ground. So when God got them together, when he gets that ground and that seed together, something happens. There is a spark that God put there. He commanded it from the beginning. And when he commands it like that, it stands fast till this day. And when that ground, when that seed falls into that ground, something begins to happen. The man doesn't know anything about it. But next thing he know is, look, the thing is bringing forth something. Something is happening. And I know that when we were little kids, we used to love the experiment of planting corn seed in the ground and watching it grow, you know, and so forth. We had those, we did all those little experiments. And when you watch the thing grow, maybe after 2 or 3 days, it begins to spring forth. Jesus explained the process here. First, the blade. Now, it's like, it just looks like grass at first when it starts. In fact, there is a kind of grass back in the day. We used to call it Bahama grass. When you put that grass side by side with this corn that is just growing, they look all almost the same. Can't tell them apart. You know, at the very beginning, it just looks like nothing. And Jesus said, well, let them both grow together. You know, if you try to pluck something up too early, you might pluck up the real thing because it looks just like weed at the beginning. But you let it grow, Jesus said. You know, so let it grow. Now, after the blade, some process continues. Then you have the ear. And then after the ear, then you have the full corn in the ear. And then all of a sudden, you find out that it might have been 2 grains of corn that you planted. Now you've got this cob that has so much grain in it. And, you know, many, you can't even pluck, you can't even count it. You know, it brings forth, you know, a multitude, you know, much more than what you planted. You know, but you started by planting that thing in the ground and it had to die. And there's a process that Jesus is explaining here. But the next thing we know, after the thing is fully grown, then the man is rejoicing up and puts in the sickle to reap. You know, because the harvest is here. And that's really, you know, that's the end goal. But there is a process to it. So the end goal is the harvest. But what is the process? The process is just as important, you know, as the end goal. If you don't let the process have its course, then you might not have the end result. In other words, if you don't put that seed in the ground, you're never going to get that harvest. And if you put the seed in the ground and then go dig it up and don't allow it to grow, then you're not going to have the process, I mean, the result of that process. So there's a lot of lessons to be learned in this very small parable that he put up. A lot of lessons. Now, what we know is for whatever the Lord is doing, he always follows a process and a pattern. When he follows that pattern, and if we understand that pattern as well, we will not jump the gun, so to speak. There is something we must go through. Jesus himself had to go through that process 30 years, you know, and more, and counting. before he even, you know, got close to what he needed to do. From the beginning, he knew why he came, but he had to be patient. And he spent 30 years preparing for a 3-year ministry. 3.5 years, people say. But he spent 30 years preparing for that. Think about it. I mean, he could have jumped right into it from the beginning. Because that's why he came. I mean, why in the world? I mean, you've already waited all this time. You come to do this thing. Why wait some more? You already know what you need to do. Just do it already. But there was a process that he had to go through. There was a refiner's process. There was a proving process. There was a growing process. There was a maturing process that he had to go through. You know, for unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9:6. And unto us a son is given or presented. Between those two phrases, there was a process. For Christ, it was 30 years. And we don't know all the things that happened to him in between those 30 years as part of his preparation and his proving. But we see different summaries here and there and different glimpses. We saw when he was age 12, we saw something that happened to him. Then we see, you know, Paul explaining later on that, you know, he was submissive to the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself, became obedient, you know, so. I mean, there's a lot of things. We see Jesus himself saying many times, the Son can do nothing of himself. You know, what the Father shows him that he does. I mean, so there was a lot of training, you know, as a man, as God, because the Spirit of God in fullness was upon him. As God, he knew everything. But he can't do everything as God. You know, he came as a man. It was a man that sinned, and the man is going to die. You know, so as a man, he had to do these things. He had to learn these things, you know, and sometimes even the Spirit of God, you know, because look, the Spirit of God was upon him without measure. John chapter 3, you know, and verse 34. But nonetheless, you know, the Spirit of God had to hold back some things from him and take him through the process. And then show us an example, you know, as an example that he showed us how we have to go through. Now, this is to encourage us that, look, while we are looking for the bountiful harvest, it takes time, even in farming, in the cycles of farming and so forth. I mean, the goal is to get a great harvest at the end, but there's a lot of things that you have to go through. You know, when the planting season starts, especially if the ground has been fallow for a while, then they got to go break up the fallow ground. You know, plow the thing and so forth, loosen it up, you know, make sure it's nurtured, put fertilizers, and sometimes they do clear the weed and so on and so forth. Have to do some things and the planting, and even after they plant, there's some things they have to do. Watch out for the weed, you know, make sure you get some watering, make sure, you know, the sunlight is not blocked. It can get all of the things it needs. There's a process, and sometimes it takes months, you know, depending on the, you know, the nature of the seed that is planted. It can take months to come to maturity. But you gotta wait. You know, there's a planting season and there's a harvesting season. And you gotta wait. You know, but once the harvesting season starts, you know, the Lord says that when it starts, then it comes like a flood. You know, you've been waiting, 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 and all of a sudden, boom, everything is there at once. You know, but it comes in clusters, little clusters at first, you know. First, you know, you start out with a blade and a cluster of the ear. And then before you get the full increase, the full corn and a bountiful harvest. But you got to, by patience, wait for it. Now let's look at some scriptures, you know, that God will give us to encourage us about what is coming. And you can take these two different ways, and we will take it two different ways. There is the material world that we live in, even though we are spirit beings, and there is a spiritual world as well. So we're living in two worlds. There's a spiritual harvesting that we are expecting. And we've been talking about it for a long time. It's called the emerging of the sons of God and the coming to full maturity. And the earth will be reaped. The master will get them. You know, it is preparing them. And then as we go through life, you know, there's things in our lives that God, you know, gives us to build us up, encourage us. I mean, you know, and we go through the same process too. While we are living the spiritual life, we're living the physical life as well. When you have kids, you get married, you have children and so forth. You got to watch them grow. Your child cannot be born as a grown child. Otherwise, you would think of them as a monster. You know, they must be born looking like a baby. You know, they have to be like a baby. They're helpless, they're crying, they're this and that. I mean, they look so juicy sometimes, but they're mostly helpless. You know, if somebody were to give birth today and the child is already fully grown, they're going to run away because they think they gave birth to a monster. You know, so that's not how it works. You get that little baby and it takes time. Even it takes time for the baby to form in the womb. It takes many months, you know, throughout God's creation, you know, all the animals, you know, mammals and so forth that bring forth, you know, babies like that. They have their different cycles. For man, it's 9 months. I mean, you got to wait through those 9 months. And even at the end of that 9 months, when the baby comes forth, you know, that's another story. You know, there's a lot of things that you got to go through. Crying in the night and all these things and so forth. You know, and it just takes a long time. Why can't the baby just be grown already? Well, hurry up and grow. That's not how it works. It's got to go through its process. And then, you know, enough time passes, maybe 6 months or so. Now the baby can sit. You prop them up in the back. They can sit and so forth. They don't fall over. Sometimes they fall over when they sit, you know, and all of that. And then, you know, someday they take a few steps. And here in America, they have this custom or this culture. They pull out their camera. They want to see the baby's first steps. It's like, you know, and so it takes the step, maybe one or two steps, and then falls down. And take another couple steps and falls down again. They're encouraging the baby. Come on, come on, come on. And he's standing up. And the dad is standing over here. Or the mom's standing. One of them's got the camera. The other one is urging the baby to come on. And they want to capture that thing. I mean, people are so excited on just one little step. You know, but you got to wait for that little step. And that's stumbling and fumbling around for the baby. And sometimes they fall down. They cry. You got to wait for that, all of that to happen, before they can be strong on their feet. And then, you know, after a while, before then even, they must crawl, you know, before they can even walk. From the sitting to the crawling, you know, let's not forget the crawling. And then, you know, before the standing and the walking, taking the steps and so forth. And it takes a long process. And then once the baby figures out that they can actually walk, then you want to walk all over the place. Now you can't stop them. You know, you got to chase after them. You know, and they're just excited. But even while they are walking, there's a lot of accident. I mean, they walk, they go over here, they pull something down that they shouldn't pull. They put their hand into something they shouldn't put. And that's a lot of things that go on, you know, in that baby's life. Now, finally, one day, you know, then he can't stumble again when he walks. He can walk straight. He can even run and all of that. Now he can do it. And in that process too, don't forget the toilet training and the pull-up pants and the diapers and all these things, you know, and while they're growing, the parent, even when they get to the point where they're trying to train them to not have those accidents anymore, and they have the, you know, the trainer pants and so forth like that, you know, you're still concerned. You know, you, when they're about to go to bed at night, you, because, you know, they're not conscious when they're sleeping. I mean, they're not fully awake. And you've trained them that, look, when you feel like this, you know, it's time for you to go. But, you know, when they're sleeping, you know, so parent, make sure they don't drink too much water at night, you know, and this and this and that, you know, just to help them along and so on, you know. And, but after some point in time, they're no longer concerned about that. They've grown out of that, you know, just grow out of it. It doesn't matter if they drink 3 bottles of water before they go to sleep. Now, that's not going to happen because they've grown out of it. They can control that now. And then, you know, you don't have to worry about it anymore. So it's a process that's now developed. Now, if the wetting of their bed goes on for too long, when they should have grown out of it, or the crawling goes on for too long when they should have started walking, or even the inability to walk. I mean, at some points when they should have started speaking some words, you know, maybe it's papa or mama or dada or whatever the first few words they're going to say, and everybody's excited. If they don't say those words and they don't do the things that they should do after a while, then fear creeps into the heart of the parents, because you, now you think you've got a stunted growth child, you know, that's not in development, you know. So this is a process in nature. The same thing applies to everything. Now, we will grow, we will develop. Nothing must be stunted, or, you know, nothing must just, you know, be in the same place without advancement. That's not good. So likewise, even in spiritual things, you know, as you as a parent, you would not like to see your child, you know, after 3-4 years, they still can't say a single word. They still can't even crawl. They still can't even walk. You know, no parent is going to like that. Same thing with God. You know, we are the children of God. We can't, we should not remain children forever. We've got to develop into this sonship thing that we've been talking about. And Paul said, look, when I was a child, I did childish things. And when I'm grown up, I put away childish things. That's right. So there's always this process. Now, let me draw back into our material realm and give us some encouraging scriptures that will help us. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to just read a couple of verses there. Ezekiel 36, let's read verses 29 and 30. Now, we're going to use the next set of scriptures that I'll be giving us to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Now, here's what the Lord said. The Lord said, look, I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn, and I will increase it, and I will lay no famine upon you. Now, there's a principle I want to bring out here. He said also, I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Now, so there is a reproach. You know, when things are not going in our lives, that's famine. Nothing is happening. You know, no advancement, you know, we are just no movement. Nothing is going on. We're not producing. Well, that brings reproach. And the Lord doesn't want that reproach, because, you know, his name is upon you and his reputation is at stake when his people are not producing. You know, so he said, well, I'm going to multiply the fruit of the tree. I'm going to bring the increase of the field. You know, so that I can get rid of the reproach. The increase is what I want to talk about here. And, you know, he said, look, with that increase, I will eradicate the famine. So when the Lord begins to do what he wants to do, all of a sudden, I mean, it's been like, you know, we've been waiting for a while, waiting, or maybe even a long while. And then suddenly when he starts, he comes like a flood. And then you say, wow, the Lord is doing it so that there will be no more reproach. God is calling for an increase for you. You know, a bountiful harvest with no famine. That's what he said right here. He will give you the increase of the field. He will give you even blessing from heaven. Let's see how Zechariah puts it. You know, he says, you know, that God is calling for even the heavens, you know, to send rain and the dew and everything upon you. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 12. He said, for the seed, remember, we're talking about the process of this planting, the seed, the blade, the ear, and the full corn. You know, there's a process to it. Now, the seed shall be prosperous, he said. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase. Now, these things always work together, the ground and the seed. And the heavens now will now even cooperate. You know, we're calling the heavens to bear upon this whole thing. Let the heavens put a blessing on it, bring the dew, and bring the appropriate rain that it needs, you know, to cause the thing to flourish. And I will cause the remnant of these people to possess all these things. Hallelujah. And it shall come to pass. As you are a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, well, I will save you and you shall now be a blessing. Let your hands be strong. You know, so we find out that, and I've noticed even around my house here, we've got some vegetation, some planting in front, in the side, in the back, and so forth. You know, and, you know, sometimes, you know, with all the watering and everything that we do to this thing, it doesn't flourish as much as when a little rain falls. I mean, you can wet this thing for weeks, but then a small amount of rain will fall in 15 or 20 minutes. And the next thing you know, those plants are rejoicing in the rain and they flourish. And the flower comes out and so forth. I mean, it's just something that God has put in those substances. Comes like that, and you don't want too much rain. If it's too much, also it will destroy the whole thing. But when there's just that, you know, drizzle, and there's a little bit of rain and so forth, I mean, the next thing you know, this thing is really growing, you know. But it's the Lord that put a blessing upon it like that. You are going to also receive a blessing. Here's what he said. He said, look, whereas, you know, you've been a curse before and all of these things, you know, well, not going to be a blessing. So let me put it to you this way. Whereas people have narrowly looked upon you before, well, you will now be a blessing that people look onto. So let your hands be strong, because the Lord has called for a blessing for you. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 23. He has his own way of bringing that same thing out, the same concept of this blessing that we are talking about. This is the way he brings it out here. The Lord will give the rain, your seed, when you sow it in the ground, the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. That day shall thy cattle feed in last pastures. Well, all these scriptures are talking about a blessing that's coming. It's like a harvest. Praise the Lord. The Lord brings the blessing. He brings the harvest. But it starts out small. You see, it's just a small thing that you start with. And don't think of, you know, just because it's small, despise it. You know, that's why the Lord said in Job chapter 8 and verse 7, which is really where the title of this lesson is taken from. In Job 8 and 7, it says, though thy beginnings were small. You know, you start out with small beginnings, like the little seed that you plant. You know, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. And Jesus said, look, he put up another parable that said, you know, call it the mustard seed. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed, which is, you know, the smallest, you know, of all the seeds, you know, when it's planted. It's very little. I mean, it's actually despised because it's so small. I mean, nobody thinks that it's going to amount to anything, you know. But Jesus said, look, that's what you think. You know, this thing, when it grows, it can become one of the biggest things. And let's look at Matthew 13, you know, and let's pick up verse 31. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now remember, you got to put that thing in the ground, which indeed is the least of all seeds. And so it looks very small, maybe even despised. You know, you look at it, you say, this thing can't do anything. But when it is grown, that little seed packs so much power inside of it. But that's how God ordained it, you know. But at first, it doesn't look like anything. And then when you put it down the ground, when it is sown, it becomes the greatest among herbs. That's what he says here. And it becometh a tree so that the birds of the air can come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, this was a little thing at first that looked like nothing. But look at the ending of it. So it's small beginnings like a mustard seed and greater endings like a tremendous tree when it is grown. And then all these birds come and lodge in it and so forth. Now, this is the lesson for today. Every which way you look at it, that's how God does his things. Everything that starts out small, that's how he does his things. Even in the book of when Daniel saw the vision or was interpreting, well, he saw the dream again that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt. And when he began to explain it, in the book of Daniel chapter 2, he talked about what he saw. You know, he explained the head of gold and so forth like that. You know, and when he began to explain, he saw, as he was looking, he saw something dramatic. His attention at one point in time was drawn away from the great image. Now, initially he was looking at the great image. I mean, it was excellent. It stood before me. The form of it was terrible. The image head was for fine gold. His breast was arms of silver. His belly of thighs of brass and so on. Legs, iron, and his feet and so forth. Clay and iron mixed together. You know, and he began to look at these things. And the next thing he knows, you know, his attention, he said, all of a sudden I see there was a stone that was cut out without hands. And this stone smote the image in his feet and it break the whole thing. And he began to tell the king, he said, look, this is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof and so forth. And he told him, you know, and he said, look, whereas you saw that all these things were happening, well, here is what's going to happen. You know, in the days of these kings, he told him in verse 44 of Daniel 2, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall never be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, shall stand forever. But how did it start? Well, let's look at it. You know, it started as a small stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, you know, and then the next thing you know, it grew and grew and grew and it filled the whole earth, you know. They say, wow, you know, this thing that started out so small. Yeah, you know, that's how the Lord does his things. Well, let's read it again, you know. In you will see that in verse 35. when the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, when their pieces were broken together, and they became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, the wind carried them away. No place was found for them. Then that stone that was cut out with our hands, that started like a small thing, which smoked the image, it became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. But it started like a, you know, just a small stone. You know, that's a process in everything that God does. You know, even Paul talking to the Galatians, he said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, you can see I'm moving this between spiritual and material. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, the process was for them, you know, for Christ to be fully formed in them. You know, he describes it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. That all these ministry gifts and everything that God does is to bring us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But before that, he said, look, you start out as a baby. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. He said, look, the baby is born, is the heir of all things, but he doesn't know it. And he needs to grow. Now, in verse 19, between verses 1 of Galatians 4 and verse 19, Paul is explaining the process that the baby must go through. Called, you know, instructors and tutors and so forth. You know, that the king will put that baby through to learn. But finally, he said, look, I'm waiting for you to have the fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in you. Be fully formed in you. Now, that's the end game. But from the little baby to that, there's a process. In the case of Christ, 30 years. How long is it taking you in your process? We don't know. But whatever it is, you know, God is still working. And you should never be discouraged, you know. And the where we are going and where we are headed, everybody's journey is different. But you'll get there. Hallelujah. Enoch, it took him 300 years from age 65. He figured it out that he needed to seek the Lord. And he began to seek the Lord. And he began to pursue after the things of God. In the meanwhile, he was raising sons and daughters. But still, you know, that didn't prevent him from pursuing after God. And the more he pursued, you know, the more the Lord showed him, and the closer he got, the closer he got. But it took him that journey took him 300 years. You know, and after 300 years, my goodness, he was fully matured. He was ready, completely changed to light, and he was gone. You know, now, how long is your journey going to take? I don't know. But you got to stay right there with it. You know, you got to stay with it. When that cocoon, that thing is trying to break forth, that ugly caterpillar is trying to break into that thing, you know, if you stop that process, that butterfly is never coming out. And I've heard the story of a man that stopped that process because he saw that struggling thing, you know, trying to come out of there, and he was struggling in and out, hanging upside down, trying to come out of there. And it looked like he'll never make it. So he put forth his hand to help that thing, and he killed the process. You cannot mess with it. You're going to have to go through it for that butterfly to come out. You know, at first there's that struggle and all of that, and it's painful process. Goes in, it goes out, you know, it's trying to come, it stretches, it can't do it, you know, and it's like, is this thing ever going to make it? And it's even repulsive when you look at all of that that's happening. It's gross, grotesque. But after all of that, my goodness, when that thing finally comes out of there, you never seen anything of such beauty, you know, a butterfly. And you wonder, how in the world did something of such beauty come from something so gross? That caterpillar and that thing, you know, it's ugly stuff, you know. But the beauty, when it comes out of it, but there's a process to it. And you can't stop that process. You stop that process, you'll never get that butterfly. So there is a process you must be going, I mean, you're going through now. It's for that butterfly to come out. You know, you may be in the cocoon stage right now. You're going in and out, in and out. You can't get it quite come out of there. You know, and it's painful and it looks like, and to a bystander or an onlooker, it looks like, now, this thing's never going to make it. But leave it alone. Leave it alone for the master. Leave it alone for the creator of the ends of the earth. He knows what he's doing. And when that thing is finished and comes out of there, what a thing of beauty. But there's a process to it. Material things the same way, spiritual things the same way. Starts out with a little thing, the beginnings were little, Job chapter 8 and verse 7, but at the end, greater endings. There's a bountiful harvest coming, you know, if you stay the process. You got to stay the process though. You know, you got to stay the process. Now, sometimes the Lord also knows some pain that you've been going through. I mean, and he has a way of rewarding that and causing you to come out, you know, ahead. Now, but when I'm talking of sowing and reaping here, you know, in case you joined the lesson late, I'm not talking about giving an offering, and I'm not taking up an offering today. Or any day. Because when you people hear this thing, immediately they're thinking that in their head. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about God's process, you know, that he put in place for nature. That's how he put it in place. And he walks in the natural. He walks also in the spiritual realm. Everything starts with a small beginning at first. But then, would you know it? Greater endings towards the end. And so, I'm going to read some blessings to us out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 62. Again, this is just an encouragement room for us today. To know that, look, you can't do anything but go through those sufferings. In fact, the scripture says, look, you know, God has, you know, ordained it that way, you know, that after that you have suffered a while, you know, that's when you inherit. Not before. I mean, I've often wondered, I mean, why? You know, why don't you just, you know, let us get the blessing already? Why must we suffer? Well, let's read it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, not before, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Why? Why don't you just settle me before all of this stuff? But that's the way that God ordained it. You will not be settled. You will not be made perfect. You will not be, you know, all these things until you go through. You must go through that cocoon, must go through that thing, you know. It's just got to go through. And, but it says right here, after that you have suffered a while, you know, and that's the way that God does it. You cannot, there's no other way around it. You can't do it without the sufferings. Jesus himself told two of his disciples, you know, not necessarily the 12, one of the 12, but you know, some of his disciples that were talking about the resurrection in Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus. And he met them and they were wondering about all these things. And he said, look, you fools, don't you know that Christ must go through these sufferings in order to enter into his glory? There's no other way around it. you know, he could have come from heaven with blazing guns, which is actually what the Jews were expecting. But because he was born in a manger like a baby, I mean, he was even born in a stinking manger. You know, I mean, that's the process. And he went through that. And no disciple is above the master. You know, if the master went through that stuff, you're going to have to go through. You cannot be above the master. He went through his own road to glory. And he went from small beginnings, being born in a manger. Now, he already had it within himself to be the King of Kings, but he's not going to come as King of Kings. First, he's got to come as a little baby. A little helpless baby. He couldn't even help himself. In fact, you know, Herod was trying to kill him. And God had to help him by giving a dream to Joseph. He said, look, carry the mother and his child and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word again, because there are beasts, those that seek the life of the child, to kill him. Helpless baby could not kill himself. I mean, could not help himself, you know, yet he had inside of him, you know, the very essence, the living God was inside of him, couched in that little baby. But, you know, he had to go through, you know, God was using even natural means to protect him, dreams and run to Egypt and all of that to protect his baby. And he went through all this stuff. But at the end, boy, he's not a baby when he comes back in Revelation 19. He's not a baby then. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not a baby now, you know, but he had to go through a lot. And even now, he's still going through a lot. He already put down everything, you know, he already got all the victory, but he's still waiting for death to be destroyed, even though he already destroyed it. He's still waiting for his children to come to maturity, even though he said it is finished. He's still going through. I mean, for 2,000 years, Jesus is still going through. Think about it. You know, he's waiting to receive the kingdom, and he's still waiting. You know, and he's got to go through. And every day he's got to plead for you before the Father still. You know, if Jesus is going through, then we are going to go through. And it's a process, but the end is predetermined. Hallelujah. You know, that's it. The end is a bountiful harvest that's predetermined. You know, but how you get there, you know, sometimes the leaves will wither, and then you have to put small water. Sometimes weed will gather around it. You have to pull the weed around. Sometimes you got to trim down the dead branches, you know, in order for the other ones to have life. You know, and so forth. I mean, there's all kinds of things, but the end is a bountiful harvest. And that's what Jesus himself is waiting for. And he's got to go through. You know, sometimes you fall down, he's got to pick you up. You know, and then sometimes, you know, you even mess up and he's got to pick you up again. You know, and it's like, oh my goodness, you know, but he's patient, you know, and we also must patiently endure. You know, we must suffer what it is that God wants us to go through. In order for us to get there. That's just the way it is. You can't get around it. In the book of Isaiah chapter 62, though, he promises some great things for us. You know, yeah. You know, there is coming a shift, finally. Praise God. So let's read Isaiah 62. Glory to God. Now, he says that finally, he's going to bring the glory of God upon us to make us like a crown inside. He's talking to Israel, but everything he says to Israel is also to us. But we are the spiritual Zion now. Now he says, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Verse 4, Isaiah 62 now says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee. Hephzibah means the Lord's delight, and Beulah means married. And thy land shall be married, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiced over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Now, but listen, you know, it's not going to be without a fight. The devil is, you know, Jesus never said it's going to be a cakewalk or park walk or whatever they call it, walk in the park. He said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against, but I say battle. You know, prevail means there's a fight going on, fighting every day. But Jesus said, yeah, guarantee that the church will come out on top. Praise the Lord. Now, he said, the Lord has sworn by his right hand, verse 8, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thy enemies. You know, the Midianites will not come in after you thresh. They used to thresh and hide, and the Midianites will come in and take in the days of Gideon. You know, look, I will no more give thy meat for thy enemies, for the which thou hast labored. You know, even your, you know, the sons of the stranger drink your wine and all these things which you have labored for. But they that have gathered it shall eat it. Praise the Lord. They that brought it together shall drink in the courts of my holiness. You know, they would, the Midianites would just wait. Let them do all the work and then snoop in, you know, sweep in and swoop down or whatever and take it from them. You know, just oppress them like that. But the Lord said, no, that's not going to happen anymore. You know, it's a travesty for you to do all the work and let somebody else come in and, you know, take your blessing. That's not going to happen anymore. You know, it's been too long that you have been, you know, left out of the place where you should be. You know, you should have the seat at the table of blessing, but you've been outside door for too long. And the Lord said, well, I'm going to change that. You know, I'm going to change that. No more for you as a prince. You'll be walking on foot while the servants are riding horses. You can read that in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 7. He said, look, I've seen a travesty. You know, and this thing should not be. You who are the prince, you are the one walking on foot. The real princes are walking on foot while the servants are riding on chariots. Well, this thing must not be so. And God will now turn it around. But for you, don't worry about it. That's a process. He's taking you through. And someday, the abundance of seas shall be converted unto you. In dromedaries will they come over. In chains. God will now fix it. Now, but it takes a time. Even in the book of Genesis chapter 26, you know, verses 12 to 14, we saw that Isaac had to wait almost a whole year to get the blessing, you know, of all his labor. You know, it's not, you know, overnight. He said Isaac sold in that land and received in the same year, well, we don't know, it could have been almost a full year, 100-fold. Now, some people tell you, you know, sow a seed. I mean, sow $10 and you get 1,000 or something, you know, so magically like that. Well, maybe they are magicians. God is not a magician. Yeah, he doesn't do that kind of stuff. Even though he has the ability to do that and then more, he doesn't expect us to be looking for magic. You know, that's a process in the things of God. You know, that's how you go through the process. When he's going to bless you, he's going to make you go through the process. That's sound doctrine. He's going to give Peter some money to pay his taxes, but Peter is going to have to go down to the lake and do some work to get it. It's not going to just snap his finger and give him that coin. It's not, doesn't work that way. You know, you're going to have to go through the process, you know, so, you know, anytime you have these get rich quick schemes, they're not from the Lord, you know, and so don't even mess with that stuff. you know, don't, it's not from the Lord, you know, and riches, you know, that are gotten hastily, the Bible says, you know, they don't last, you know, if you just, you know, if you don't put in, and remember, we have been talking about putting in your time, even when you are in your youth, put in your time, you know, put in your time. If you read in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21, I like to read this book of Proverbs, because there's a lot of, excuse me, there's a lot of wisdom that comes from it sometimes. And it will tell you many things and give you enlightenment. For instance, this one, even an inheritance has gotten hastily at the beginning, the end thereof shall not be blessed. You know, so hastily is not God's way. You know, it will go through a process. But then at the end, it happened quickly. Then you look at it as if it's hastened at the end. At the end, he will quicken it, but there's a whole process. You can't just take the end by itself. But now we are at the end. So all the things that you've been going through, we're now at the point where God is now going to quickly do something. But I want to let you know that, you know, the thing that you've been going through was part of the process. You know, but at the end, you know, put in the sickle. He said, the man, you know, now that the thing is ripe, you put in the sickle quickly and then he will reap. Even though it took a process for the thing to grow. So we're at that place where the Lord is ready to do something tremendous for you. Now, you know, let's read. I'm going to read a couple more things. Then we are going to wrap this up. You know, I want to, you know, point out yet another thing from, you know, from Isaac's story in Isaac, Genesis chapter 26. Let me point out, Holy Spirit said, you point out something else too. Now, so let's look at, let me just read maybe through 16 or whatever. And Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward. See, this man went forward. But there's something here that I want to point out. The Holy Spirit said, go back and read it, because the people envied him. And I said, oh, okay. So he said, go back and read it. So, well, okay, so let's read it. You know, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possessions of flocks and possession of herds. And he had a great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. Oh, that's it. They envied him. Well, you know, people will envy you and so forth, but their envy doesn't mean anything. There's no enchantment against you or divination against you. The Lord has blessed you. Nobody can curse you. They can envy it all they want. They can't change it. Now, when this thing comes in your life, all of a sudden, people will envy. They will envy, but those are the wicked ones. You know, those who are humble in their hearts, they will be glad, you know, for you. And so forth. My soul make her boast in the Lord. The humble will see it and they will be glad. You know, and so forth. You know, so, but when the people envied him, that didn't stop him at all. He went on about his business and the Lord continued to bless him. So the Lord is going to bless you. You may become the envy of the people, but the Lord is blessing. But remember that all the things that you've gone through, and people are still going through. We got different cycles, and there are different cycles, planting and harvesting season. Seed time and harvest time will never cease. You know, you plant, you reap. And after you finish reaping, you got to plant again the next year. This cycles. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. So some of you may be at different, each of us may be at different points of seasons in our lives. But remember that the end game is a bountiful harvest. But it starts with a, you know, small beginning. You may have a small beginning, but greater endings are promised. You may look at the small seed, but it's going to be a giant, you know, the mustard seed is going to become a giant tree. It was despised at the beginning, but it becomes a giant tree. But it's a process. It goes in stages. First, the blade. So there may be a little blessing at first. The Lord said you are going to emerge, but it doesn't look like you fully emerged. But yeah, you did. But it's a process. There was a little blessing. There was a little time of refreshing. And then, you know, there seems to be a lull for a time. There's nothing going on. And then it comes again in clusters. There's, you know, the air comes out, you know, and so forth. But it's not quite there yet. And then there's a big, long lull again. And then finally the harvest. Glory to God. But you have to stay with the process to get that final bountiful harvest at the end. Now, have you now understood these things the Holy Spirit asks? So let me just pray over you. Remember, Isaac went forward. I mean, and we've been saying this for the last few days. You got to go forward. Isaac went forward and he grew until he became very great. People didn't know that Isaac was actually very, very rich. We know about the riches of Abraham. And sometimes we remember how Jacob had smartness to outsmart Laban and so on. But you don't know that Isaac was also very rich. All these people were rich. And this man, he went forward, you know, and he became very great. Praise the Lord. Father, I pray for your children that are on here this morning listening to the word of exhortation. As the scripture has said, you know, that we encourage one another from day to day, even as we see the day approaching. Now, I pray that understanding come in the heart of your people to know that though it looks like nothing happening at the beginning, yet the latter end will greatly increase. And we thank you, Lord, for the process. The process of the blade, the ear, and the full corn to bring us into a full increase. We thank you for the promises that the Lord will send even the heavens to give your due, and that the Lord will bring a bountiful harvest, even in the things, the material things, and even in spiritual things. Our spiritual growth, though it starts little, at the end we shall be like the Christ. Now, it does not yet appear, the scripture says, what we shall be like, but we know that we shall be like him, because that's what he preordained us to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, Father, in everyday lives that your people go through, may they receive encouragement to know that whatever it is that we're going through now, we must pass through. You know, we got to do it so that we can inherit the blessing, you know, because we must pass through the road of suffering in order to get to glory, Jesus said. So, Lord, we pray that after that we have suffered a while, like the scripture says, let it not be a long while, Lord. Let it be a little while, because long hope wearies the heart. And I pray that every hand here will not be weary, the knees will not be feeble, the heads will not be bowed down, but that the Lord, you know, will keep on encouraging us every day, even in spiritual things, you know, as we wait, you know, for the coming of the Lord. We know that we must with much tribulation. That's how we're going to enter into the kingdom. But Lord, even now, strengthen your people through this day, you know, as we go through day by day, giving us the victory, knowing and being strengthened by these encouragements that the Lord is with us and is bringing us to what he already ordained. Thank you, Father. We give you all praise and all glory in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.